We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us as only you can do, and also that you prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. Generation of vipers. We have here one of the most dramatic scenes unfolding in all of Holy Writ. And how can we begin to approach this? Let's turn the calendar ahead hundreds of years from where John the Baptist was and imagine a scene unfolding in our own day. Not in every congregation, but in a lot of them. Imagine a church gathering, and in the middle of things, a large multitude comes toward the group. And there's a sign there saying, everyone is welcome. So the multitude comes to the group and they're greeted by friendly ushers, greeters they're called. And they're ushered into a place where there's no hard wooden pews anymore, but comfortable chairs and davenports. They're given a cup of coffee and a muffin to eat during the service. And everybody is so friendly. And it's so nice. Well, that's not how it happened on the banks of Jordan. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And this sounds so unchristian, does it not? I mean, God is a God of love, and he loves everybody, and he holds open his arms and welcomes everybody. Well, John the Baptist didn't. Why not? When he was baptizing the people, one right after the other, it was a pretty good crowd there, a multitude came. And he came forth to be baptized of him. And what kind of a reception did they get? No friendly greeting of welcoming by ushers. No donuts and coffee. No soft armchairs. Instead, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Matthew tells us that the multitude that came out, and this was sometime after John had begun baptizing, Matthew tells us that the words were addressed to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And John did not hold out welcoming arms to them. The Pharisees, well, why did John speak so harshly? You generation of vipers. Well, we know what the Pharisees were like. And we'll find it out later on in more detail in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verses, beginning at verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all I possess. I. Well, he would not have fit in John's congregation. John preached, repent. And the Pharisee goes, I don't need to repent. Repent of what? I'm better than all other people. And in some ways he was right. He was different from other people, but he was worse, not better. But the Pharisees were hypocrites. And John was not going to welcome them into his congregation. Well, what about the Sadducees? They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And they didn't believe in angels either. If John would have welcomed them into his congregation, and if he would have had a Sunday school, I don't think he would have, but if he would have, how would you like your children to be taught by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees? There's no resurrection of the dead. When you die, and that's it. There's nothing like that. And you think you've got guardian angels? There are no angels. That's what the Sadducees would teach. These guys would have been hypocrites, and John was not about to allow them in his congregation. In a great movement like John the Baptist was involved in, I mean, and this was breaking some 400 years of silence. God had not sent a prophet for 400 years now. And now John comes along, and the general tendency is to follow him and outwardly do what he wants you to do. But God's going to look at the heart. And people who are just going along with the others, God's going to spot that. You generation of vipers. What is a viper? A viper is a very small, poisonous serpent. And it's very poisonous. Its bite is almost always fatal, and it doesn't take very long. We're not guessing at this. Acts chapter 28. We have an example of a viper here. Acts 28, beginning of verse 1. When they were escaped, they knew that this island was called Melita. They were in a big storm, and a ship was wrecked, and they escaped, and they came to this island called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. No, they gave them a welcome. For they kindled a fire, and these guys were cold and wet, so they made a fire for them. That was nice. And received every one of us because of the present rain. And it was cold rain, because it was cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. He got bit. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." So they're watching, and they're positive that Paul is going to drop over dead within a matter of seconds. Paul shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So it goes from one thing to the other. But the point is, vipers were deadly, deadly serpents. And if you got bit by one, you had seconds to live, not minutes. And John calls this great delegation that no doubt had been sent by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes to kind of check things out, he calls them a generation of vipers. This is no new thing. We look at something like 2 Kings chapter 2. And 2 Kings chapter 2, the context is this. There were two prophets. The older one was Elijah. The younger one was Elisha. Elisha was bald-headed. So he's walking with the older prophet Elijah, and they're talking, and Elijah realized that God was going to take him up to heaven, and he did. A chariot of fire came down from heaven, took Elijah in it, and took him up into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And the story spread. So Elisha, in 2 Kings 2, verse 23 and 24, he, Elisha, went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going by the way, there came forth little children out of the city. Little children. These weren't even teenagers. These were little children. There came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. And they said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head! Go up, thou bald head! Come on, Baldy, you say that your master went up in a chariot of fire. Let's see you do it." They're mocking him. And remember, these are little children. And Elisha turned back and looked upon them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the woods and tear 42 children of them. 42 female bears protecting their young, undoubtedly. And it came out, and destroyed 42 of the children. So, what do we get out of this? Where do you think the two little children got their animosity toward the prophet? Where do you think they got that from? From mom and dad? You know, the apple never falls very far from the tree. And these little children were children of their parents. Their parents hated God and hated the prophets. And they did too. And even a child is known by what he does. So this is a terrible thing that happened. And Elisha was only doing what God told him to do. So two female bears wiped out 42 children. Children of the wicked one. This is no new thing. The original culprit was a serpent in the Garden of Eden, which deceived Eve. And this wicked breed has by no means become extinct. They're called children of the wicked one. A few examples. Matthew 13, verse 38. Matthew 13, 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Serpents, vipers. John 8:44, Jesus contending with his enemies, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And so when it comes to dealing with these wicked vipers, John the Baptist and Jesus mince no words. "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, somebody evidently had told him about it. But they must have been false prophets because it was merely an external thing for them. Their heart wasn't right. There's a truth. You know, lies are whispered and truth is shouted. And these people, the wrath to come, who have delivered you, who have warned you about the wrath to come. Well, Scripture talks about the wrath to come over and over and over and over again. One man counted over 300 times in the Old Testament that this is mentioned, and it's mentioned in the New Testament. And then the truth of the matter is, we look to the Son of God, the truth of the matter is that the most devastating, terrible words that were ever spoken on the face of the earth, the most devastating words, came from the mouth of the Son of God. And they're recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The wrath to come points to the final judgment day at the end of the world, and we are hastening toward that day at warp speed. So this is a warning that we all need. When the Jews thought that the messianic wrath would only be turned on the Gentiles, they were sadly mistaken. They were children of the devil, and they didn't even know it. So John continues, bring forth therefore, he's talking now to the Sadducees and Pharisees. He called them vipers. Then he says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And say not within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. These are shocking words. You don't only talk the talk, you walk the walk. And you guys, even if you claim that you've repented, you haven't, because your works show that you haven't. The volume of nature, then he turns to, and we'll get that in a minute. But this is only the product of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you and I can decide to do. It's a gift of God. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, these people were making a big deal about the fact that they were physical descendants of Abraham. And they relied upon that. And they said within themselves, but God knows what's happening, he exposes what's going on in their hearts and their thoughts. And the old Jewish conviction that just because they were physical descendants of Abraham, they were going to make it, that was totally wrong. In our own day, most of us came from the Lutheran Church. And boy, you know, if any church body has the doctrines right on paper, it's the Lutheran Church. The doctrines are right. But how many people really believe them? And you can't, just because you're members of a Lutheran church doesn't mean you're going to make it. It doesn't mean that at all. God's going to look at the heart. He always does. John chapter 8, and here the sparks are flying in. We're going to the Son of God, John 8, 39 and 40. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. We're descendants of Abraham. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham looked forward in faith and loved me and worshiped me. You guys want to kill me. You're not children of Abraham at all. And this is a fascinating statement. It's from the Son of God, or from John the Baptist now. I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The figure here is amazing. To turn common, seemingly lifeless stones out in the wilderness into spiritual children of Abraham? If nothing else, the figure describes the creative power of God drastically, what he can do. And the Jews figured that the Gentiles were lost and condemned because the Gentiles had hearts of stone. Well, God can take a heart of stone and breathe life into it. God can convert them, and he's going to do it. Abraham indeed is going to have children, but they're not talking about physical descendants of Abraham. They're talking about spiritual descendants of Abraham. And remember now, Luke is writing his gospel for a friend of his called Theophilus, who's a Gentile, but he's doubting, and he's not a true Christian yet. And it must have been, you know, it'll be very comforting to Theophilus, and it is to us too. Most of us, I think all of us, are from the Gentile people. People that at one time were separated from God and lost and condemned, but you see what God can do. We had hearts of stone, and he turned them into living beings. And this is a product of the Holy Spirit working through the means of grace. So John continues, what a warning this is. And now also, right now, even now, he's going to the volume of nature again, looking at a tree. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not good fruit, is cut down and cast into the fire. So one truth that's being brought out here that so many people don't understand is that grace and judgment go together. You can't have one without the other. And the old professor said this, young men, I want you to remember this. There is grace involved in everything that happens. And the fact that there is a hell is proof of God's grace. And the fact that the children of the devil are going to be down suffering in hell forever and ever and ever is an act of God's grace. Because the Father loves the Son, and the Father loves the bride of the Son. And the ones who hate the Son and hate his bride are going to pay a terrible price for that. And so there's warnings here, warnings, warnings, warnings. Isaiah 55, verse 6, Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, a lot of good things there, comforting things. And here, 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. This is the importance again of living one day at a time. And the fact of the matter is that the most important day of my life was not someday in the path and past or someday in the future. It's right now. Now, today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's a period of grace, but it's not going to last forever. And you'd better make hay while the sun shines, that sort of thing. And from the physical side of things, you know, they didn't have too much longer to go anymore. We're talking from physically of the Romans coming down in 70 AD, talking about around 40 years from when the Baptists said these things. The Romans came down and tore the temple to shreds. They burned the city of Jerusalem. They ransacked the Holy Land. It's nothing like it used to be anymore. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It isn't anymore. The Romans took care of that. And that was just the physical judgment of things. The final judgment, the eternal judgment, is going to be far worse. And already, John the Baptist said, even now. And then the figure here is of a man that's cutting, is going to cut down a tree. So he walks up to the tree and he's got an axe. And he looks at the tree, kind of cases the joint, which way is he going to have it fall, this sort of thing. And so the minutes of the tree are numbered. The guy's got an axe, and he's planning this all out. Well, here, He has already laid the axe at the root of the tree. He does that right a second before he swings the thing. It's that close. And the Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus right now is standing at the doors. This is so close. His final coming is so close. And when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. And the cutter here doesn't worry about the twigs or the branches. He's going right for the root of the tree. Every tree, a symbol of all the trees, is dissolved into a single tree. Every one, there's not one child of the devil that's going to escape. You know, there's an old saying that in every battle, no matter what, how it all unfolds, there's usually at least one guy that escapes. Well, nobody's going to escape from this one. Every single child of the devil is going down. Every one. There won't be one remaining. None. And God's judgments here are like fire. And the fire burns. And it doesn't burn out. It burns forever and ever and ever and ever. Now the Pope can say, well, there's no place called hell and nobody's going to suffer down there forever. We can say that if he wants to. That doesn't make it true. It's not what the Word of God says. You have people in the churches today that don't believe that there's a hell. My aunt was a Lutheran, raised her whole life in a Lutheran church. She didn't believe in hell. And she was in the hospital on her deathbed, from what I've told. She said, there's no hell. Well, that's not what Jesus says. We look at different examples. Malachi chapter 1. Now, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And after that book, there's 400 years of silence, and then John the Baptist comes along. But in Malachi chapter 1, he says this, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. John chapter 15, now we're talking about the Son of God. John 15, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13, verse 40 and following, therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. You know, the Lord is taking a physical thing and making a spiritual example out of it, teaching. And this is going to be at the end of the world. This is what's going to happen. The Son of Man, that's a messianic term for Jesus, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. So the devil has his angels. Jesus has his angels. The devil's angels are wicked ones. The angels of Jesus are elect, and therefore they are holy angels. They were elect by God, too. That's why they made it. So the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. And so what are we supposed to do when Jesus comes back? Well, we won't do anything. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Now, they're going to take the wicked out, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the good angels are going to take us up into heaven right before this happens, and we'll be with the Lord forever. But the good angels are going to be doing all this. We can just stand and watch. Drastic language coming from the Son of God. Mark chapter 9. God willing, we'll get there if Christ doesn't come back first, and if it's God's will. But Mark 9, 43 and 44, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. If what you're doing with your hand is endangering your soul, cut it off. Don't do it anymore. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire. Now we had something. He adds something. Into fire, the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Just try to imagine the terror on this last day for the heathen. The fire is going to last forever. There will be no deliverance from its pain. It'll be a living death, and it's going to last forever. That's what Jesus says. And the final verses of Isaiah in chapter 66, the final verses of Isaiah are so terrifying that if what I read is correctly, the Jews never end the reading of Isaiah with these words. They always go back then and repeat a few before that. But these are the ones that we're referring to. Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23. For as the new heavens and new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. These are all of his elect, his bride. And then this verse, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So, the Pharisees and Sadducees came out to John, and they wanted him to baptize them. And he called them a generation of vipers. Why? Because his message centered around that word, repent. Repent! And how did the scribes or the Pharisees and Sadducees relate to that word? Did they repent? Absolutely not. Instead of repentance, there was anger and hatred. There were, however, some elect that came out to be baptized by John. And when they heard his command to repent, they obeyed. This is another story for another day. Next week, God willing, we'll have our Christmas service. And 2 weeks from today, if Christ doesn't come back, and it's his will, we will see what happens to the ones who repented and how John the Baptist dealt with them.